So good evening, everybody. It's great seeing you here this evening. What I'm going to speak about this evening, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, about the whole restoration of the wall. But over the last few weeks, God has really been speaking to me that he wants to restore grace in his church. He wants the church to be known as a place of grace. And Paul in the Bible says, at the beginning of many of his letters, is this. He goes, peace and grace. Peace and grace. Peace and grace. And so we're just going to pray now. I'm just going to invite the Lord now just to come and speak through me, we pray. So Lord Jesus, we just pray now that you would just release to us the wonderful ministry of grace that you brought upon this earth to show us what God is like. And Lord, I thank you that you're just so different from us in the way you see us. And we just want to pray now, Lord, that you would capture something of your grace in the church, so that it will truly be a place of love and light and will draw many to know you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the heart of the Father is in the heart of the gospel. And we see what the heart of the Father's like in the restoration of the prodigal son, don't we? We see that God's heart is for those who are lost. In that story, we see God waiting just for one moment for his son to make a step towards him. And then what does he do? Bang, he's back in there to restore him into relationship with God. And over the last few days, the last few weeks, we've had what's called a life course. And it's we've had it every Wednesday for the last few weeks. And we had a day away on Saturday, which happens to be yesterday. And it's been an amazing opportunity to come together just to look at some of the questions of life and to present God's answer to those questions of life. And yesterday we had an opportunity to, one, to have some time away together, but we had a time in the afternoon where we all stood up and just invited the power of God to come into the room. And when you invite the Holy Spirit, it's just amazing how it blows people away. And I was talking to this wonderful guy, I won't mention his name now, but I'm sure he'll be able to share with on his own. But he was just absolutely blown away by the presence of God. And we're standing outside, and he was sitting there chain smoking one after the other. Like, he's like, oh, it's amazing, God's presence. I've never experienced it before. So it's incredible, because I'm doing a gig tonight, but I don't even know whether I can actually do this tonight. And he's absolutely blown away by God's presence. And you see, what is that? It is God's grace. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I, we had a Thursday night free, which is unusual, and we had a night off. We've got a lovely little boy called Zach, but we had a night off together where we could actually go and do something on our own without our little pride and joy. And we actually love comedy. So we went up to a comedy, a stand-up comedian evening in the city. I think it's called the International Club. And we went there and had a really good laugh, because I just love comedy. I don't know about you. There's nothing better than having a good laugh, is there? It wasn't all good. I mean, you know, some of it was kind of all over the place, but some of it was very, 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 very funny, incredible observations of life. Anyway, it was 12 o'clock and we realized we probably needed to get out of there because our babysitter probably wouldn't be too happy with us. So it was in the middle of the gig and we're walking out the door. And of course, it's the worst thing to happen when the person's, the stand-up comedian's there and you're walking past him and you're walking out the door. So my wife and I walked out the door, and as we left, you could hear him go, whoa, laughing, because obviously he'd said something about us as walking out the door. So anyway, we walked downstairs. It was raining. We were just about to order a taxi, and I realized the scarf I was wearing wasn't around my neck. So I said to my wife, I've left this, my scarf up there. I said, don't worry, I can get another one. She goes, no, you won't. She goes, I bought that for you. It was very, very expensive. So, so I said, well, okay, if you want it, you can go back in there and get it. As I said, she's a brave one in our relationship. So anyway, she went back into the club to get this scarf. And I was standing downstairs in this alcove. And while I was standing there, there's a person standing there talking to another person. And they're talking about music at the time, and this guy moved off. But the person standing there happened to be a transvestite, someone, a man dressed up in women's clothes. And this is, and let me tell you the story. So I began to, he said to me, do you like music? And I said, I love music. And then he goes to me, where do you play music? I said, well, sometimes I would lead music in the church. And I said that I actually lead a church up on Thomas Street. I said, you've got Bridford Street there, you've got Handel's Bar, you've got Booze to Go, that's kind of where we're located. And he goes to me, he goes, I'm a believer in Jesus, but he goes, the church has always rejected me. And then I said to him, I said, well, as a leader of the church, I want to say this to you. I want to apologize on behalf of the church for the way you've been treated. Because I said, that's not what Jesus is like. I said, Jesus absolutely loves you the way you are. He loves who you are. And I said, he's got a fantastic plan for your life. And he goes, gosh, I wasn't expecting that tonight. And so I found out that he's a saxophone player. So I said to him, well, you'll be always welcome to come to CORE. So if you see a man dressed up like that, welcome into the church, because that's exactly what Jesus would do to any of us. And so through that, it just reminded me of God's heart to restore grace in the church. A few years ago, when I was a young man, I might look youngish, but I'm not that young. And when I was growing up, I lived in a place called Chorley Wood, and I was very much away from the Lord at the time. And the weekends were the time where I'd go away with my friends and get pretty absolutely mashed, or whatever expression you can, I'm sure there's lots of them. And on Friday night, and then Sunday, my dad was part of the leadership of a church at the time, and at 9:30 after Sunday services, he would come and pick me up from my friend's house, Matt, and I was pretty worse for wear, a bit bleary-eyed, and he would meet me, I'd be standing outside, I'd get in the car, I'd sit next to him, and we'd drive back home. And as we're driving home, my dad said to me many, many times, he said, Jonathan, he calls me Jonathan because most people call me John, but parents call you Jonathan, don't they? Anyway, he said to me, he goes, Jonathan, he goes, I love you and I'm proud of you. And that used to absolutely do my head in, because how I felt and what I was doing was not something to be proud of, but he could see in me something that, as a father, was proud of his son. And you see, that's what grace is. Grace is Jesus seeing in us the potential to be something different. And by grace, God enables us to be that person. And through dying upon the cross, Jesus has brought us into relationship with him, enabling us to get into that place of acceptance and restoration. And so God wants to restore grace in his church. Jesus said this, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says this, it says in John 1, because the word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. How did he come? Full of grace and truth. In the Old Testament, in Psalms, it says this, you're the most excellent of men. Your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. In 1 John 1:16 says, from the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And you see, grace and truth come through Jesus. Jesus ushered in a new covenant. He ushered it in through grace. Because the old covenant was by the law, which not one person could fulfill the expectations of the law. And we're going to look at that in a minute. So what is grace? Well, there's many definitions of it. Some of the definitions when I was looking into grace, I mean, they're definitions and I'll give them out, but they're ones that don't connect me in the same way as the definition which I would say would connect me much more to the understanding of grace. One definition of grace is unmerited favor. In other words, we don't deserve it. For me, I know that I don't deserve it. As a sinner, that doesn't necessarily help me because I know I don't deserve it. Another word is undeserved blessing freely bestowed on man by God. And then another one, because we're completely unable to earn favor with God, the only way we could be declared righteous is if God freely provides salvation for us by grace, totally apart from our work. But the definition which I like, because I feel that my life can change, I feel that I can become a different person, is this. Grace is the empowering presence of God which enables me to be who I was created to be and do what I was called to do. Don't you like that? That it's by God's presence, it's by God's power, it's by being accessing that by saying, Lord, I want that, that God starts a work of transformation in our lives. And in the same way Moses said, God, please come with us, unless your presence goes with us, what will distinguish us from any other nation in the world? Well, nothing does, but God's empowering presence changes us, enables us to be who God created us to be and what we were called to do. And the wonderful thing I've noticed is that when God's grace is in our lives, we become more like the person God created us to be. I become more like John Kissel. And that's a good thing, because God has created me to be John Kissel. And he's created you to be the person that God's created you to be. But he wants you to have the fullness of what God has created you to be. So how do we receive God's grace? Well, I suggest it's in the same way, it's to come like a child. I've got a little boy called Zach, as I said earlier, and a few months ago when he was really little, we came to church on a Sunday morning, and he was quite tired. I didn't realise how tired he was. And he was sitting down there, and he just decided to walk along here, lie on the floor, and went to sleep. And we had a communion service at the time, so people walking over him, round him, alongside him, and he didn't notice anything, because he's in an incredible place of peace. And for me, that's what grace is like. It's knowing that we're completely loved by God. It's knowing that we're completely accepted by God. And, you know, it's in his hands. We can relax. We can enjoy it. And so I think receiving grace, we do that like a child. Jesus says this, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. In James it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I was thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, this is what I believe it means. The humble recognize their need for God. The proud don't. So when we're in a situation that when we recognize our need for God, God pours his grace upon us. So he gives grace to the humble and he opposes the proud. It says this, from the fullness of grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And I'd like to share with you a story from John 8, which is a well-known story in the Bible, but it's one that I just think is an amazing story of Jesus revealing the nature and character of God and the way Jesus deals with the situation in John 8. And it's a well-known story to some of us here. It's known as a story about the woman caught in adultery. So I'm just going to use that as a means by which to explain something of God's grace. So I'm not quite sure what page it's on, but it's in the New Testament in John 8. So if you want to find that, I'm going to take us through that.
1,073.
Okay. What's that, 7? Oh, 1,073. So let me start at the beginning. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And so this was an often scenario when you read through the Gospels. Jesus often went away to a solitary place to pray and to see God. In this particular situation, he went to the Mount of Olives. Last year, I was out in Israel, and the Mount of Olives is a small mountain full of olive trees. That's why it's called the Mount of Olives. Call me old-fashioned, it's quite nice. But it overlooks Jerusalem and overlooks the temple. And so Jesus often went up there to pray. He'd finished praying and he went down to the temple courts and he did what was custom for a teacher of a rabbi, was to teach the people. And he did just that. While he was teaching, it says, the teacher of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And so in this situation, as we will begin to see, the teachers of the law were trying to set a trap up in order to catch Jesus out. They use the word teacher in this situation, not as a means of respect or recognition of Jesus as a rabbi or as a teacher, but they're setting a trap to discredit Jesus, to discredit his ministry, for why he came. And so they present this woman caught in adultery, and she's standing before the people. And this is the trap they set up. They said this: in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? And see, I was just reflecting on this. What were they trying to do in this particular situation? And this is what I think they were trying to do. They would have known something of Jesus' ministry, and they were probably expecting him to say to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven," but thus teaching people to ignore the requirements of the law. Because it says Moses commanded for a person caught in adultery that they should be stoned. And so Jesus, instead of responding to their question, he ignores their question. And what does he do? It says this: but Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And so he began to write down as they were questioning him. And there's a number of explanations what people say that maybe what Jesus was doing. Some people are saying that he's writing in the ground, the different people who are there. Other people say that in the ancient world, instead of having blackboards, chalkboards, PowerPoints, they'd use the ground in order to write, to draw, to communicate. But I found this verse in Jeremiah. I think this probably captures something more lightly to what Jesus was doing. And it says this: O Lord, this is Jeremiah 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. And I found that in the middle of Jeremiah once. I just couldn't believe it. It just kind of brought me into that story, into that situation, into that place where Jesus was being put to the test. And you see, in this situation, we had the religious leaders there. And I think what stands out very much in this particular situation is they're more concerned about the law than about being compassionate to the woman. They were enjoying their status, they were setting up a position in order to entrap Jesus. But they had no care for the woman who'd been publicly humiliated, who'd been dragged in front of many men. We never hear of the story of the person who was actually in adultery with them, do we? Where's the guy in the story? You never hear of him, do you? So she's brought into a situation and she's humiliated. So how does Jesus respond? And I just think this is one of the most amazing answers in the Bible. I just think it's an extraordinary response in such a situation. It says this: when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. See, in this situation, Jesus does not ignore the requirements of the law, but he points out to a universal problem. What's that universal problem? Well, we are all sinners. We all deserve the punishment required by the law. But what Jesus was doing in this situation was pointing to this is a human problem. And I'll explain a little bit more about that in a minute as we go further down. But Jesus came to fulfill the law and not to abolish it. It says this in Matthew 5, it says this: "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what is it about the law? Well, the law shows us how far short we come to the holiness of God. In other words, to God's standards. It doesn't matter how many animals are sacrificed, how good you try to be, we fall short again and again and again of God's requirements. And we all know that, don't we? I mean, I don't need to really say that. We kind of all know what that means, don't we? We're all very aware of what it means to fall short of what God's intended. But you see, what's so encouraging is this: Jesus came to fulfill the law, which means that Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law, and through Jesus, the requirements of the law are satisfied. And so the key is this. See, we can only accomplish holiness through Jesus. We can't do it ourselves. It is an act of God, not of man. See, grace enables us to access the resource of heaven through the cross, through Jesus' blood, and enables us to live a life that we could not live otherwise. You see, grace is what God does. It's his work. It's when he works through us, that's grace. When he works for us, that's grace. And that's why the Christian life is marked by grace. And that's why Jesus, I really believe, wants the church to be known as a place of grace. But the interesting thing about grace is this: that grace has a higher standard than the requirements of the law. Let me explain what I mean. If you turn very quickly to Matthew 5. If you go to the same situation in Matthew 5, it says this. You've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not, oh, that's the other one, sorry, further down. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you the truth, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so you see what's happening here. Grace is a far higher standard than that of the law. Because you only have to look at a woman in the wrong way and you've committed the sin of adultery. Then we go back to the story, and we're just setting a scene as I begin to. So verse 9 says, so what happened? Again, Jesus stoops on the ground. He said, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Then it goes on to say, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. See, I believe this forgiveness is very different from tolerance. Forgiveness says sin does matter, but forgiveness sets sin aside. See, tolerance can tolerate things which are not right. We can tolerate bad behavior rather than the act of repentance which recognizes the bad behavior. See, in this interaction, Jesus was not tolerating adultery, but he's providing a means by which the woman could be restored. He was pointing to the message of the cross. See, Jesus doesn't tolerate sin, he forgives sin. He wasn't justifying a sinful lifestyle. He was forgiving her and calling her to leave a life of sin. And you see, this is where I believe the church has really missed it in its over going on about sexual sin continuously. Because you see, what Jesus does in this interaction, as I said before, he doesn't tolerate the act of adultery or whatever sexual sin that we may be involved with. But he provided a means by which we can be restored. See, Jesus doesn't tolerate the sin, he forgives the sin. He wasn't justifying a sinful lifestyle. He was forgiving her and calling her to live a life of sin. Can you see the difference? It's a very, very different approach to sin. And so Jesus answered very cleverly the situation that they had set him up to try and catch him out. And what I love about this, Jesus says to her, I mean, what a wonderful act of restoration. He goes, I just love this. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? I mean, isn't that just beautiful? Jesus, just a woman just feeling absolutely the whole world falls apart. The religious leaders have marched off in disgrace. I think that's great, don't you? All in their robes, marching out there. It's like the modern church, isn't it? All dressed like the eyeballs, been marching out of the church, you know, really disappointed that they didn't get their point across. And then what he goes, then I do not condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. And see, that's what grace is all about. It's not avoiding the issue that we are sinful and we need to be very serious about that in our life. But we know that through Jesus Christ, he gives us the resources to deal with those things in our lives that we struggle with. And we all struggle. I mean, I struggle. I'm a leader of a church. And I think sometimes, what on earth am I doing standing here? Because I'm a sinner. And I need God's grace in order to be what God called me to be. And when I do that, God brings this wonderful character to bear in each one of us. And we reflect something of his nature and character. And that's what God wants his church to be. In the first covenant, through the law, the priests, the Levites, a sacrificial system, no one could fulfill the requirements of the law. But Jesus ushers in a new covenant by dying upon the cross. And let me turn, as we're just bringing to an end here, just giving you hope, you see. Not just grace, hope. It says this. The time is coming, declares the Lord. I love when Jesus says that, because it is coming. It's on its way. Don't you love that? I love the verse that says on the prophets, revelation, though it lingers, revelation awaits an appointed time. It's going to happen. And this is what this is what the prophet's saying. It says, a time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. This is the new covenant. The time, after that time, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws in the minds, write them on the hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. Then it goes, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first covenant obsolete. In other words, the new covenant ushered in by Jesus Christ means that we are completely restored by what he's done upon the cross. In the new covenant, Jesus Christ has paid for our sins upon the cross. You can see how seriously God thinks about sin, because what he did to his son. He nailed him to a cross, an incredibly painful death. And he separated himself from his son because he could not be in the presence of sin. So sin, God takes sin very, very seriously. But equally, he provided a means by which we can be restored. So that sin no longer needs to have a hold over our lives. And by grace, we can enter in to God's love and God's promises. That guy on the street didn't need to be told again what people thought of him, did he? He didn't need to be told he was this, that, and the other. He's had that all his life. He needs to know that Jesus Christ absolutely loves him. He needs to know that Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He needs to know that Jesus so cares about him. So Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Who wants that? Do you know what I mean? It's just, isn't this great? That's why he came, so we can have just an abundant life. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, pointing to the means by which we can have that life. He came, how did he come? To truth and grace. He wants us as a people to take on the family likeness, so that we too have received grace, that we too should show grace. And that's why the church should be a place where we're not just backbiting, putting each other down, but we're learning to build each other up. Why? Because we're made in the image of Christ. Why? Because we have to honor what God honors. And so the call for the church is to be distinct. How we treat each other matters, but grace is God's plan for restoration, because restored people restore people. If you've been restored, you become a restorer. And I know story and story of people here tonight who God's restored them. And you see that they become those who've got good news. And that's what it's all about. And so I just want to, we're going to pray in a second. We're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come as we do, because that's what it's all about. But we believe that God wants to restore us into his image. We believe that it's through a work of God, not through a work of us. And we just know that God provides that wonderful access to him. And so we're just going to just have an opportunity now just to pray. So let's just come before the Lord now. We're just going to welcome him. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you're already here, but we just want to pray now that you begin to minister your grace to us this evening, Lord. There'll be people here this evening who just don't feel that they have your grace, or feel that you're far off or whatever. And I just want to, just as we talked about this morning, I want us to be reminded that God is wants to walk with us, alongside us in our walk. And I also want to recognize that sometimes when we go through difficult times, we walk away from God rather than towards God. And the picture I had this morning was of the guys on the road to Emmaus. And they had walked away from the situation where Jesus had been died upon the cross, and they thought that was it. And they walked away from the situation, and Jesus met them on the road. He revealed himself to them, and then he put them back on the road, back into that situation. And I believe this evening that people here who have different situations in which they want to know that God is with them. And each one, it will mean particularly something to them, because each situation we have our own road that we walk upon. But the common thing is that Jesus wants to walk with each one of us. He wants us to access his grace in order that we can know his love, that to know that he's with us, that he's in control, that he has a great plan for us, that he wants to restore us, he wants to walk alongside us, he wants to help us through those things which are difficult. One of the lovely things about Psalm 23, it talks about the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. A lovely thing about the Psalm 23 is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what are you? I am there with you. In difficult situations, who there with you? The good shepherd. In difficult situations, it says that you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Even in the presence of my enemies, the good shepherd provides everything that we need in order to flourish. And so I just want to, I really believe that is what God wants to do this evening to some of us as we access that grace. And for some of us, it's a reminder of God's passion for his people. And so what I want to do now is I want to provide an opportunity to respond to what I've said this evening. Not responding to me, but responding to what God has said to us through his word and through his son. So I just want to invite people who are going through a situation which is difficult, or whatever that means, where you need to know that God is with you. You've forgotten that, or for some particular reason you think, where is he? I really believe this evening God wants to restore grace. Why is that? Because that is his nature and character. So I just want to invite you to come now. We don't want to waste time, because time is short. So if you want to respond to what I've asked, please come up now. We're going to have a ministry team led by Ruri, who's going to be part of to pray with people. So I just want to invite you to come now so we can pray with you. If you do that now, it just saves us having to do it late into the night. So if that's a word for you this evening, please come up. We're just going to have the people standing along here so we can pray with you. And those in the ministry team are not being prayed for. Those who have been trained to minister, will you please make yourself available to pray for people as well? And we'll pray for this lady here, Rose, just to support her, because this is exactly what grace is all about. And we want to stand with her. And anyone else, just to come, just respond to, it's a wonderful message of grace.